Beloved friends, we welcome you to the ministry of God's Word today and our special series on the hope of the church. May I suggest what I believe, with deep conviction, what is the most important decision that any man, any woman, boy or girl, could ever make as their highest goal in life. Forget all that the world may have with its ambitions and that you may have within it, and listen to my blunt but very sincere advice. In view of the soon coming of the Savior, when he comes to the earth, coming with divine judgment that is facing all mankind, it is inevitable. My conviction is that the most sensible, practical, and important decision for any man, woman, boy, and girl to make is to know, with divine authority from the Word of God, that I'm not going out of this world to hell, but I'm going out of the world, saved by God's grace, to heaven above. Is this your hope, my friend? One that Scripture calls a strong consolation, sure and steadfast, based upon not human authority, not upon human power and government, but direct from the Word of God Himself, for it is impossible for God to lie. We repeat the promise of our Lord Jesus given to everyone who has placed his or her faith in Him and in His atoning death and in His precious blood that cleanseth from all sin. Remember that promise of John 14, verse 3, we repeat. Those undeniable, irrefutable words from one who cannot and will not lie, but who will very soon fulfill them. Here they are. May they burn in your heart and on your conscience with power. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14, verse 3. This promise is about to be fulfilled, my friend. Answer me. Is he coming for you? We have covered the blessed event partially in our preceding messages of the week, under the blessed theme of the rapture and the first resurrection, detailed by the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. I hope you will read the words in your Bible. They describe the blessed consummation of that church. My beloved friend, have you realized the purpose of God, as it is taught in His Word, is to ultimately take the church out of the world to heaven? The true church, consisting, I say again, of every born-again believer from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, they are going out of this world to heaven as one united body of redeemed people, united forever to the head of the church above. Five distinct features of this blessed, momentous, soon coming event are revealed in our Scripture. We have touched upon two of them. First, we shall be caught away from this world and out of it. I don't know, my friend, how you feel about this, but the more I see, the more I hear, and the more I know what is going on under sin and Satan within this world, my attitude is this. I often say the longer I live in this satanic-led world, the less I feel like living longer within it. For I know before evil reaches its complete exhibition, as Scripture teaches, I am leaving it. For I am waiting for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven, my deliverer from the coming wrath, according to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. We've also noted a second feature. We shall be caught up together in that blessed event to meet the Lord in the air, as our text teaches. Please remember again the magnitude of this great translation. When all believers in the church, throughout the history of the church, from the beginning to the end of it upon the earth, shall be caught up together. Not one blood-bought believer will be missing. It is an impossibility for the church to be all gathered together upon the earth, congregating everyone who has trusted the Savior from Pentecost to the end, But when all the dead in Christ shall rise, when all living believers are snatched upward together with them, the blessed bridegroom of the church will have his complete bride. Every member of the body of Christ, literally, bodily, will be united to the head above forever in complete redemption. If any beloved fellow believer holds the theory of a partial rapture, oh, may I say in love, when it happens, I hope I can go up alongside of you and humbly but gratefully say, I told you so. Well, what is the Lord going to do? What is the third feature in our scripture of this great event? Now permit me to suggest that at the same time this event takes place, there is to be a marvelous transfiguration. Every saint, whether resurrected from the graves or alive when he comes, when the Lord descends, every saint, living or dead, they're going to be transfigured. They're going to be changed. Now, to prove this, of necessity, we have to refer to another scripture pertaining to this event, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Every student of the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter particularly, understands the theme of that chapter is the resurrection. Therefore, as we have noted that in the rapture, there is a resurrection of the dead in Christ included. So the Corinthian epistle and this particular chapter 15 will give us much light regarding the details of the great change, the great transfiguration of the saints. We would read in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians verse 49. Note the words. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. There will be a change from an earthly body to one that is a heavenly body. Read on with me in verse 50, where we read concerning our present body, which we have on the earth. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. My beloved, the living saints, when the rapture takes place, they have bodies of flesh and blood. God says that present body must be changed. And any sane believer knows that our present earthly body has the nature of sin within it, even today. Though some may deny this truth. But may I say, my beloved, while we're in the present body of flesh and blood, we possess the earthly nature, which is of a sinful character. Once a man said to me that he had all of his Adamic nature removed, eradicated. I looked at him quietly and said, my dear friend, don't you even have to eat anymore? Oh, such a theory, that God removes that Adamic nature before while we're here on the earth is wrong. Our present bodies would defile heaven if we were taken there in that manner. But notice, Paul goes on to say also, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Now here God refers to the bodies of the believers who are in the graves. And my beloved, listen, you know and I know the bodies that we have buried of our dearly loved ones. They have decayed in the grave. They have returned to dust. The atoms have disintegrated. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return, said God to Adam in Genesis 3 and verse 19. So, we can only come to one conclusion. There will be a change, a marvelous transfiguration of both the corrupted body that is in the grave and the present body of the living believer when Jesus comes. Now let me go on with Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery, something never revealed before. We shall not all sleep in death, but we shall all who are alive be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. How necessary then is that change for the living believer? Sudden, instantaneous, Now let me link this with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, where Paul also writes, as we read it from verse 20 and 21, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, to come, who shall change our vile body, this present body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Thus, my beloved friend, the body has to be changed, and that takes place. Now, returning to 1 Corinthians 15, let me read verse 53. "For this corruption, the body in the grave, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, the body of the living, must put on immortality." Now, this will take place at the rapture. And you can read in verse 54, "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And you go down into verse 55, and you can visualize the dual anthem that the saints, when they rise up together, will be singing, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Ah, my beloved friend, the transfiguration, the change of the body, may I say this is what I'm longing for, waiting for. Let me ask the question, my friend. Will you have it? Will you be there? When such a great salvation is given to us by God's grace as this, why is it that men and women, boys and girls refuse to be saved? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, putting our faith in him and his finished work, we shall be there. It is either be born again by God's Holy Spirit, putting your sincere faith in the finished work of redemption that Christ has done on the cross, or it means going to eternal hell. For whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 15. And my beloved, let me just say this, with the Lord coming at any moment, and judgment coming to the earth, I would say if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved now. Now, Lord willing, we will continue learning from God's word more about this transfigured body of the saints when Jesus comes. Are you interested? May you listen carefully. But most of all, make sure that Christ is your Savior now. Father, for the blessing and the refreshment of the saints, bless thy word to everyone. For the conviction and the salvation of lost sinners, we ask thee to save in Jesus' name. Amen.